Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast.
Awesome. Thank you, Daniel and Jeff. Jesus Christ is our living hope, and we are excited about that. And I'm just excited to be here this morning, church. I'm grateful that I get to come here today and teach God's word. I pray that you are doing okay and that your family is blessed during this time. And I pray that as we study God's word this morning, that all of us would be blessed and encouraged by what the Lord has to say to us. And so I want to start this morning by asking a question. And the question I'm going to ask is, have you ever been in a place where it seems like your whole world has been turned upside down, where everything is different and everything has changed, and you are sitting there in the middle of the circumstance and you have to try and come to terms with everything, and you have to make sense of everything that is going on? Everything around you is changing, and you have to figure out how to live in light of those changes and also how to move forward with the way that the world is, where your world is. Maybe it's something like your best friend did something to harm you or backstabbed you. Maybe you had to deal with a spouse betraying you. Maybe you were looking forward to working at a certain job and that job was not offered. Maybe you didn't get into the school that you applied for. When I was a high school senior, I applied to one school and I didn't get in. And when I didn't get in, I had no idea what to do. It was a difficult time. I just mentioned a bunch of bad things, but maybe it was a good thing. Maybe you did get the job that you were looking forward to getting, and maybe now you have to make that decision. Do I really want this? Do I want to move? Do I want to go to a new community? Do I want that new responsibility? Maybe you did get into that college. Maybe you met someone, and it just you met that person, and you said, this is the one, and everything changed from there. When I met my wife, Megan, I was super confused. I was like, why in the world am I feeling these warm, fuzzy feelings all over? Fact of the matter is, we go through confusing times in life. Sometimes they are good, and sometimes they are trials. We go through confusing times, and in the midst of those confusing times, we need help. For instance, maybe you are in the middle of a global pandemic, and that global pandemic has caused the world to shut down and your life to come to a screeching halt. School is canceled. There's no graduation. Maybe your wedding might be on hold. And most importantly, there's no March Madness. Today, we're going to talk about a couple of people who are in the middle of a very confusing time in their lives. We're going to look at two disciples of Jesus who have been witness to and heard about all that happened in Jerusalem during Holy Week. And we're going to look at how on their way back home from Jerusalem, they're trying to make sense of it all. And they're trying to make sense of everything that they experienced. And they're trying to make sense of how they are supposed to live in light of what has just happened in these very confusing times to them. The story is found in Luke chapter 24, verse 13. And as we look at the story, we're going to see how Jesus is with us in the midst of our confusion. He's with us in the midst of our trying times, and he wants to guide us and walk with us through them. And we're also going to see what our response should be as we are going through these difficult times and the Lord is walking with us through them. Before we look at that passage, let's begin with the word of prayer. Father God, I do thank you for today. I thank you that you have allowed us to gather in homes all throughout the Triangle and beyond. We're grateful for the spirit that you've given us, spirit that unites us, the gospel truth that unites us. We thank you for the Bible. We pray, Lord, as we read it this morning, that you would teach us. We pray, Lord, that we would be changed. And we pray, Lord, that we would understand how to live during these confusing times because of what you are speaking to us through Scripture this morning. Lord, we pray that you would lead us by the power of your Holy Spirit. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So we're going to jump right into this passage, Luke chapter 24, verse 13. The Bible says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things
that had happened. And so you have two disciples that are traveling home from the Passover celebration from Holy Week. And we know from later on in the passage that one of their names is Cleopas. And we don't know the other name of the other disciple. It could be his wife. It could be his friend. We don't know who it is. But there are two of them, two disciples that are coming home from Jerusalem. And this happens, this walk and this conversation happens the day that Jesus rises from the dead. Resurrection day, they are having this walk and they are having this talk. And these two people, they are busy in conversation and they are discussing all that has happened over the previous week. And in the midst of their discussion, something amazing happens. Verse 15 says, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. So in the midst of their conversation, Jesus, our resurrected Savior, he shows up. And Jesus asked them a question. What in the world are you guys talking about? What is this conversation you are having? What is it about? And the word for conversation here has to do with ideas going back and forth, where these people were discussing things in a way to try and get a grasp of the situation. They were trying to learn and toss out ideas and try and figure out what is happening. That's the kind of conversation they were having. And in the midst of this conversation, where they are trying to make sense of all the confusion, in the midst of this confusion, Jesus himself shows up. And it's important to see that at the beginning, they do not recognize Jesus at first. And this is a divine passive. It was the Lord who kept them from recognizing who Jesus was. It's not like, okay, Jesus looked different. The Lord kept them from recognizing who he was. And I want you to just remember that for later. What I love here, though, from these verses is the way that it says the Lord drew near to them and then went with them on their walk. We need to remember that in the midst of these confusing times, Jesus wants to draw near to us as well, and he wants to walk with us as well. We are in a time of isolation, and we are in a time of quarantine, but we have one who is with us. We might feel lonely, but we are not alone. James 4:8 is an awesome verse in the Bible. Book of James is an awesome book. If you are with us on Facebook Live on Wednesday nights, that's the book we're studying. I encourage you to check that out Wednesday nights at 6:30. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So the disciples, they were on the road, they were going home, and during this walk, they were trying to figure out exactly who Jesus is and was and what has happened. These two disciples, they were seeking the truth, and they were seeking the truth with their whole hearts. Like Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your hearts. They were seeking after the Lord with all of their hearts, and the Lord says, I'm going to draw near to those people because they are trying to draw near to me. So during this time of quarantine and isolation, the question I have for you is, what are you drawing near to? Because the fact of the matter is, you are always drawing near to something. You are always drawing near to something. And what we draw near to, it determines what our fellowship is like with our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And I've been on both sides of this. There are times when I am drawing near to the Lord. And when I'm drawing near to the Lord, man, during those times of confusion, I have hope and I have peace and I have comfort and I have clarity. But then there are other times when I decide not to draw near to the Lord. As a matter of fact, I don't want anything to do with the Lord. I push him away. And during those times, it just leads to more confusion. It leads to worry. It leads to despair. And so are you living the quarantined life with dirty hands and an impure heart? Or are you going to the Lord with clean hands and a pure heart? Are you allowing him to give you those things? What are you drawing near to? These disciples, they were seeking after the Lord. Jesus shows up and he goes with them on their journey. Because they drew near to him, Jesus says, I'm going near to them too, and I'm going to walk with them. So let's continue to look at their journey in verse 18. Scripture says, "Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?'" Right? So Jesus asked them, what's this conversation? And the two disciples are like, come on, everybody knows what is happening. So you need to remember that this, the death, burial, and resurrection, this is not some like small thing that nobody knew about. This is a massive event. The whole town, the whole region is talking about what they did to Jesus. And this disciple's like, hey, are you the only person that hasn't heard about this? Verse 19, and he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So the disciples that are on the way home, they give Jesus kind of a rundown of all that took place. And it says in verse 18 before, or 17, it says that they were looking sad, right? Before they even started telling the story. And the key to understanding their sadness and why they are sad is found in verse 21. The disciples say, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. The reason why they are sad is because they had hoped that he was the one. He was going to save them. He was the one that was going to free them. They were saddened because what they hoped for didn't happen, at least not the way they expected it to, because they expected Jesus to be this conquering hero who would free Israel from their evil captors, the Romans. They expected one thing, but they got something else. And when our expectations are not met, it causes us to lose hope. And I believe this is one of the reasons why this is, there's a million reasons why this is so difficult, but this is one of those main reasons. You see, it's springtime, and springtime is baseball season. And I love baseball, and we have a baseball family. And I expected to coach my son's Little League baseball team this spring. I expected to go on a mission trip with some of you to Panama over spring break and see some of the saints down there and serve alongside of them. I expect to go on a family vacation this summer. Who knows if that will happen? I expected to see my friends graduate. I expected to be with you guys a couple of times a week. I have expected a lot of things, and those things have not happened. We have all had expectations that have fallen flat. And when that happens, sometimes we lose hope. The reason for that is we actually hope in the things that we expect. We have our hope in the wrong things. Like those things that I just mentioned, coaching baseball and going to Panama and family vacations and graduations and weddings and all those things. Those are beautiful things. Being outside in nature, going to parks. We love those things. But those things are not what we have hope in. Those things point to the ultimate hope that we have. These things are not the object of our hope. Instead, they point to them. So what really are we hoping in? And I think that this is kind of revealing a lot of that to us. Psalm 27, some hope trust in horses and some chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. The things of this world, they're going to let us down and they're going to fail. Our expectations are not going to be met. But the hope that we have in Christ, that is sure and that is secure. It is the Lord that we hope to. That is what all those other things point to. And the Lord, he far exceeds all of our expectations, as these two people are about to find out. Verse 25, and he said to them, Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, this is awesome. I mean, what Jesus is pretty much saying, like, you expected one thing, but what I've come to do is so much better than anything that you could ever imagine. That's what God does. He blows our expectations out of the water. Jesus is like, you were looking for this temporary freedom from this evil regime, and the Messiah didn't come for that. The Messiah came to bring you eternal freedom from sin and from death. You expected one thing, but I got something so much better in store for you. And then Jesus begins the greatest Bible study of all time. Like, this is the greatest Bible study of all time. He explains the Old Testament, right? And he goes through Moses and the prophets, and he points out how it shows the life, death, and resurrection of the Messiah. And could you imagine this? Like, how amazing would it be to be able to be sitting at the feet of Jesus as he's breaking down the Old Testament? Like, we got some really great Bible teachers here at Salem, great BFG teachers, some awesome pastors, but oh my goodness, are you kidding me? To listen to Jesus go through scripture. Wow. And there are a couple of really big ideas right here that I think that we should remember. The first one is that Jesus, he affirms the Old Testament as Holy Scripture. And the second one is he shows that all of the Bible is pointing to him. And so because of that, we should care about and for the Bible, even the Old Testament, because Jesus does and did. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me, right? And Jesus is the center of it all. From Genesis to Revelation, it is all about him. And I'm like, how did these two disciples miss this? And why were their expectations blown up? And I think one of the reasons is they might have been doing what a lot of us do, read the Bible based off their hopes and expectations and how it would benefit them. So they're looking at the Old Testament, they're saying, hey, the Messiah's coming to set his people free. Well, we're captives, and it would be really great if we got set free. Awesome. They had this man-centered way of looking at the Bible, but the Bible is not man-centered, it's God-centered. Right? Here's an exercise. I'm going to ask you a question. You guys answer it there in your homes. A seminary professor asked me this a long time ago. What is Genesis 1 about? And so most of you answered Genesis 1 is about creation, right? But what does Genesis 1:1 say? All right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So what is the subject of that first verse in the whole Bible? Like, the subject is the one that does the verb, I think. In the beginning, God created. Genesis 1 is not about creation. Genesis 1 is about God creating. Now, you think, that's no big deal. Come on, same thing. You know what I meant. But one of them is a man-centered view of looking at the Bible, and the other one is a God-centered view of looking at the Bible. Is creation about us or is it about God? Did God create? I mean, from the very first chapter of the Bible, we're like, hey, the creation, it's about us. No, it's about God creating, right? Genesis chapter 2 is not Adam and Eve naming and working the garden. Genesis chapter 2 is about God giving them a job. Genesis chapter 3 is the fall, but it's not about Adam and Eve sinning. It's about God saving his people and showing grace and promising the Messiah. And so the Bible is not about us, it's about Jesus, right? But we don't think that all the time, and we don't approach the Bible the right way. James 1:19 says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. It's talking about doing the word of God, listening and doing the word of God, right? It's talking about right before in James chapter 1, verse 18, how the Lord has given us the word of truth. And how are we supposed to approach God's word? We're supposed to be quick to hear and slow to speak. Too many times we go to God's word and we say, God, I wanted to say this. And God's like, no, you listen. You listen. It's not about you. It's about me. And so Jesus points this out to these disciples. So at Salem, we exist to glorify God and make disciples and share his story. And one of the marks of a maturing disciple is that they are biblically grounded. They view the world and live their life according to what the Bible says. And you can only do that if you humbly approach God's word, knowing it isn't about us. It's about God saving us. So I will only gain insight and wisdom and knowledge if I'm humble before the Lord. The first summer Megan and I were married, we got a room at a hotel in Atlanta Beach. You know that big tower at Atlantic Beach? That one that's been there forever. We got a room for Friday night, and because we had money for one night, right? And so I took a half day on Friday. That's why we didn't have any money. I was taking half days, I guess. Took a half day on Friday, and we decided, hey, let's go. We could get there early. We can spend a couple hours out on the beach, go out to dinner. It's going to be great. So I got in the car, going to Atlantic Beach, and I got on I-40, and I drove it for about 2.5 hours. And when I got on I-40, Megan was like, hey, I don't think that that is the right way to Atlantic Beach. And I said, come on, I got this. I know I've been to this beach like a million times. I know exactly where it is. And so for about 2.5 hours, I drove, and I ended up at, or 3 hours, I drove, and I ended up at Oak Island. And Oak Island is nowhere near Atlantic Beach, because in order to get to Atlantic Beach from here, you have to go down Highway 70. Now, in my pride, I said, hey, I got this. I know exactly what's going on. You don't need to say anything. I know the way to go. However, if I would have approached that situation in humility, if I would have approached it in humility, I would have saved a whole lot of pain. I would have saved a whole lot of heartache. I'd have had more time at the beach, but I was full of pride. And instead, I wasted a whole lot of time. And so when we remember that this world, this week, this very day, our families, our jobs, our whole lives, they're not our own but are the Lord's, when we humbly remember it isn't about us, it is about God, we will have the correct expectations, we will put our hope in the right thing, and we will be better than, and the things that we get from the Lord would be better than anything we could ever imagine, because he blows our expectations out of the water. So the journey comes to a close as they approach Emmaus. Verse 28, God's word says, so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scripture? How awesome is that verse? So what happened to the disciples when they started to understand the scripture? They had their eyes opened and they had their hearts changed. This is what God's word does to us. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We don't read the Bible. The Bible reads us, right? So here is another one of those divine passives, right? Before, they couldn't recognize him. Right here in verse 31, and their eyes were opened. The Lord caused them not to recognize them, and now he has caused them to see. And I think a good question to ask is, why the delay? Why did Jesus just not allow them to see from the beginning? And I think the reason why is because Jesus wants them to see spiritually before they see physically. Jesus knows that he is going to the right hand of the Father. He knows the ascension is coming, and he wants them to understand the gospel first. He knew that there would be a time soon where he would not be with them physically, so he wanted them to understand that he is always with them spiritually. And so as soon as they get that, as soon as they understand that through scripture, they're able to see clearly. And I love how this happens during the breaking of bread. Like, this isn't Jesus's home, but who's the one that is acting like the host here? It's Jesus who is breaking the bread. As Jesus sits with them and takes the role of a host in their home, they recognize him. They realize, my goodness, this is like the house he's prepared for us, and we're about to have a feast with him. But he leaves, he disappears. And as he leaves and disappears, they have time to sit and to reflect. And they realized something on the road home. They realized that while the Lord was speaking to them and while the Lord was teaching, they realized that their hearts were on fire for the things the Lord was talking about. Their hearts were burning with passion. So the question I have for you is, what does your heart burn for? I know how to answer that question. Your heart burns for the things that you act upon. Want to know what your heart burns for? Look at your life. What are your actions? It's a good idol detector here. So like when I was younger, in my 20s, early 20s, I played softball, church league softball of all things, right? Like church league softball. This is the major leagues, okay? So it's really serious. And there were days where we would lose like a close game. And I would be so like, this is the worst. And I would go home and I'd like throw my glove on the ground, you know. And I wouldn't like yell at my wife. I wouldn't, you know, it wasn't nothing like that. But I didn't love her well because I was so upset over a softball game. I don't know what that, you know, I was like, it just put me in a bad mood. And I'm like, why is something like softball, something that's supposed to be good, that could be good, why is that causing me to not obey the Lord? And the reason why is because it was an idol. It's an idol detector. Do the things you are passionate about cause you to draw near to the Lord, or they cause you to draw farther away from the Lord? Do they cause you to obey the Lord, or do they cause you to disobey the Lord? So I know a guy, big college football fan, right? And if his team loses, like we talked through this. If his team loses, it's I am not talking to anybody the rest of the day. I don't want anything to do with anybody. I'm not the best husband. I'm not the best dad. Just leave me alone. Let me stew. But if his team wins, it's like, hey, we're going to pizza, right? Like, his heart is so on fire for sports that it will actually cause him to disobey the Lord. So what does your heart burn for? The things that your heart burns for, does it draw you closer to the Lord or farther away from the Lord? And by the way, I think sports could be something that actually does draw you closer to the Lord. Same thing with money. Maybe you're good with money and you just like handling money, right? Well, if you gain a lot of money, does it cause you to be greedier? Or does it cause you to be more generous? Like, if it leads to greed, it's an idol. If it leads to you being able to obey God, then it's a good thing. There's a lot of really good things that could be idols. There's a lot of really good things that could be used to obey the Lord. What is your heart passionate about, and does it lead you closer to the Lord? Does it draw you nearer to the Lord? You can be an NC State fanatic, and they could lose, and you could still have an awesome time spending the day with your family. Is your heart burning for the Lord in a way that leads you to action? Action to love your family. Action to love your neighbors. Action to forgive and to seek forgiveness. Action to be generous. Action to encourage those who are down. Action to not be a complainer. Action to not be a gossip. Action to strive for unity. Action to share the message of the gospel. Well, what did it cause these two disciples to do? Last part of this passage, 33 through 35. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So they literally just got home. They just started to relax. They were settled down for the night. They were eating dinner. They realize it's Jesus, and they go back to Jerusalem, 7 miles back uphill. And they go back, and they have to tell them. They have to share that experience with them. And when they get there, the disciples are already sitting there talking. They're like, "Hey, he appeared to Peter." And they get there, and they're like, "Hey, guess what? We walked with him for 7 miles, and he explained the whole Old Testament. Let me go write the book of Hebrews. This is awesome." And so this is just an incredible thing that has happened, because the empty tomb, the resurrection, It united the early church. And it unites the church today. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We are all different, but we're all the same because we have experienced the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I cannot wait to get together at the end of this. And I can't wait to meet together in the future. And I look forward to the day where we can gather and celebrate how the Lord has gotten us through this. And we can celebrate what the Lord has done in and through us during this time of quarantine. It's going to be an awesome celebration when we can look back and say, look at the good things the Lord has done. And so today we are dealing with trying and confusing times for sure. And during these times we can draw near to the Lord or we can draw near to the world. And as we draw near to the Lord, he does something awesome. He draws near to us. And then he walks with us. He gives us hope for the day. He gives us the correct perspective on life. He gives us wisdom and he gives us insight into how to live during these crazy times by explaining his word to us by the power of the Spirit. And as we come to understand the world through the Bible, our hearts become inflamed for his truth and our hearts are changed. And that change, it actually leads us to action. And as we allow Jesus to work in our lives, we're able to celebrate together all the good things he has done in and through us and for us. And those things are so much better than what we could do for ourselves. And so, Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for a chance to open your word. I thank you, Lord, that in the midst of our travels, you are wanting to draw near to us. Even in the midst of confusion and difficulty, you are there wanting to walk with us. I pray, Lord, that if there is anybody out there who is far from you, who doesn't know you, who doesn't know the truth of the resurrection, I pray, Lord, that they would see their need for you. I pray, Lord, that they would reach out through email with the email address that's going to be on the screen at the end of this. I pray that they would see their need and reach out, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would change their hearts. You would change their passions so that their hearts are burning for you. Father God, for those that have experienced the joy of the resurrection and are struggling right now, Lord, I pray that they would draw near to you today. And I pray that they would recognize that you are walking with them. And I pray that they would faithfully obey you during this difficult time. And through our obedience, Lord, I pray that the world would know who you are. And we would see many come from death to life in our communities, in our neighborhoods, and everywhere we go. Father, we thank you for a chance to worship you this morning. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.